Thank you so much. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ down on the bayous of South Louisiana in that place called New Orleans. And they're gathering together in chapel this morning as well. And it's great to be a part of a family of God that stretches literally from sunrise to sunset all across the globe, every nation with people calling the name of Jesus Lord. As I was thinking about today, I thought with all the attacks and the criticism and the misrepresentations that your president is subject to so much of the time, I thought that to someone who's known him very well and knows the real truth, it would be appropriate for me to say something kind and gracious and generous and reveal to people the true Paige Patterson. But I worked for a month and couldn't come up with anything to say because the truth is worse than the rumor. But he has meant a great deal to me over my life. He was my own personal survival in the wilderness experience, and I guess the Lord knew if I could survive the influence of Paige Patterson, I might turn out okay. He has been a good mentor for me and has meant more to me probably than any other single individual in my whole life in terms of shaping me as a follower of Jesus Christ and a person in ministry. And you are blessed to have the privilege of being at this place and being under the shadow of his influence. Your life will never be the same as a result of it. You'll be scarred, but your life will never be the same as a result of it. If you have your Bibles, please open them to the Old Testament, to the book of Jonah. The Old Testament, the book of Jonah. I want to do something today that I don't do very often, and that's in one sermon to preach through a book of the Bible. I did schedule a late afternoon flight. Dr. Patterson told me I could take all the time I wanted to. I don't have to leave the campus until around 3 o'clock, but I think I can get through with Jonah by then. We'll try to finish a little bit sooner than that. The book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and said, "Go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me." And that may be one of the more stunning verses in the Bible. For I want you to imagine the scene. Here was Jonah, great preacher, great prophet, great man of God, and God came to him one day and said, "Jonah, I've got a citywide crusade all lined up for you to preach. I've done all the advanced publicity, booked your room at the Holiday Inn, taken care of all of your meals. All you have to do is show up and preach." And Jonah said, "That's great. Where is it?" God said, "Nineveh." And Jonah said, "Yuck." Now that's a loose translation of the Hebrew, but if you really know the languages, it's there. Yuck. For Nineveh was the home of the Assyrian people, one of the most cruel, barbaric people to ever walk the face of the earth. They were making war against city after city, trying to extend their influence across the known world of that day. And once they started, they would stay at war as long as it took until they finally conquered that city. They stayed outside the walls of the city of Samaria 3 solid years until they finally starved them out. Stubborn people, those Assyrians. They'd have made great Baptists, don't you think? And not only that, after they finally conquered the city, they would take the mayor and city council and they would impale them alive on giant stakes outside the walls of that city as a sign, "Don't mess with the Assyrian people." And then they would take most of the inhabitants of that city and they would chain them together by putting hooks through their noses, and they would lead them off to depopulate that city and put them in another place so that they could never, ever return home again. If you go to the British Museum, you will find a large collection of stone carvings from Nineveh and other Assyrian sites. Now, what you carve in stone is what you want people to most remember about you, because it's going to be there for a long time. And as you would walk down the row of those carved stone objects from the city of Nineveh and other Assyrian sites, you will see in those carvings of the Assyrian soldiers playing catch with the heads of their victims after a battle. They were cruel. They were pagan. They were barbaric. And yet the Bible reveals to us the great passion of God for the lost. For God knew what was going on in the city of Nineveh. He doesn't just keep up with His people. He doesn't just keep up with you and me. God knew what was going on in the city of Nineveh. God knew what the Assyrians were doing. Their wickedness had come up before Him. And rather than using that wickedness as a cause of immediate judgment, God wanted to give them an opportunity to repent of their ways so that they could be spared. There is a great passion in the heart of God for the lost. Lost that you and I would be glad to see go. Lost that you and I would be glad to see God judge. God still wants to redeem and reclaim the most lost of the lost. Jonah was busy saying, "God, if you'll send fire to judge them, I'll bring the marshmallows and we'll sing a happy tune around the flames." Jonah was so ready for God to rid the earth of the Assyrian people. But God had that great passion in His heart. Sometimes you and I want to wake up and look in the mirror and we think to ourselves, God loves me and I'm not surprised. If I were God, I'd love me too. I mean, look at me. I just go to church all the time, have a Bible. I'm a student at Southeastern Seminary. I'm devoting my whole life to ministry. Why wouldn't God love me? But we can never understand the passion of God, the deep love of God, until we get to the people who bring to us the greatest sense of revulsion, those who make us the most angry, those who create in us the greatest sense of fear and dread, those whom we know the world would be a better place without. And only then can we begin to realize the love of God is even then just getting started. For God loves all of us, no matter who we are and what we are like. And Jonah was absolutely amazed that God would call him to go to Nineveh and preach and call them to repentance. The other prophets of God, God would send to the Hebrew people to warn them to turn away from their sin and turn back to God. The other prophets of God, God would send to pronounce judgments that were coming upon people. But God wanted to use Jonah as a missionary to a pagan people. How amazing. We also find in the book of Jonah the incredible patience of God. We see, of course, the patience of God illustrated in His willingness to give the Assyrian people, the people of Nineveh, an opportunity to repent. But the most startling thing to me is not the patience of God in wanting to give the people of Nineveh an opportunity to repent. The most startling thing to me is the patience of God with Jonah. Now, if you want to see some precious words, you look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, when it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." God called him. God sent him. God commissioned him. But when Jonah heard the call of God, he took a ship as far away from the call of God as he could possibly get. That's when God caused a great big old storm to come up, and when they figured out Jonah was the cause of the storm, they threw him overboard, and that's when Jonah became the first submarine commander in the Bible. And after 3 days of free seafood in the belly of that fish, Jonah said, "You know, God, I'd love to go to Nineveh and preach. I would love to go to Nineveh and preach." And God let him out of that fish, and you cannot imagine what it was like to hear the Word of God come the second time, offering him that commission. Some of you know what it was like because you ran from the call of God. God was calling you and you said, "No, look what I'd have to give up." You never looked in the mirror and saw a preacher. You never imagined that you could be a missionary. You never thought that you could ever be a church planter. Aren't you glad that God didn't give up on His calling of you? And the precious thing that we know, the reason why we want to fall to our knees and thank God that He loves pagans like the people of Nineveh, is that it also means God must love us, and that God's love is not only an immediate thing, it is a very patient force in our lives, and God stays after us, and He is willing to give not just the pagans a second opportunity to repent, He's willing to give you and me a second opportunity to obey. And the further we go in life, and the more the challenges begin to set in, and you and I see the kind of calling that God has for us, and you begin to realize God doesn't intend every pastor to have a great growing church of 2,000 people. God doesn't intend for every pastor to have a group of deacons that absolutely love Him and adore Him and celebrate every anniversary with great glee and great generosity. That God has a few of us He will call to work in hard places. I love the letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches there in the book of Revelation. And one thing that stands out to me is that there were two churches of the seven to whom God gave no condemnation and only affirmation and reward. Two churches of the seven. To both of them He said, "I know of your great affliction. I know of the great suffering that you've endured, and you have been faithful." And then He said to the church at Philadelphia, "You've been faithful in the midst of great affliction, and therefore I'm going to put before you an open door that no man can shut." Can you imagine their excitement? Can you imagine their joy? It's been hard. God knows it. It's going to get better. And then He goes to Smyrna and He says, "I know your suffering. I know your affliction. You've been faithful, and because of that, it's going to get worse. Your circumstances are no indication of what God thinks about you. Your circumstances are no indication of what God thinks about you." And one of the things that happens as our lives unfold is just what you've been praying about in these last few days. Losing the son of a precious seminary family in a tragic accident. Having a member of the precious seminary family being diagnosed with cancer. This is the stuff of life. And when you and I begin to wrestle with the realities, just because I love God with all of my heart and I want to serve Him with all of my soul, doesn't mean my life will be clean and neat. And just because I love the Lord and I am incredibly gifted and I have such wonderful potential, doesn't mean I'm going to get the prime church assignment. Oh, God may call you to Philadelphia, but God may just as well call you to Smyrna. And our God is going to be patient with you. He's going to keep calling until you obey. God wants you to be faithful to Him, not because He gives you an assignment that you desire, not because He gives you an assignment that you will find a great blessing, but He wants you to be faithful to Him no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the condition, because you have confidence in His faithfulness to you. And if God wants it done, that's all the excuse you need to get after it and get with it. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God is a God of great passion, but He is also a God of great patience. But you cannot look at the book of Jonah without realizing not only the passion of God and the patience of God, but the penalty of God. The Bible tells us God gave Jonah his sermon outline. Now, preachers, that's a good habit to get into. What you'll find is that you can find lots of sermon outlines from books on the shelf. You can get lots of sermon outlines from friends and neighbors. But if you want to get your best sermon outlines, you get them from the Word of God on your knees before God, asking God what He wants you to preach. And you'll find that God is a rather excellent teacher of homiletics. And He will lead you into the messages that He wants you to preach. One of the most incredible discoveries that you make in ministry is that understanding that God will give you a word for the moment and He wants you to preach that word. And you will be amazed as you go through the years of your life when your sermons come from your study of the Word of God and you're praying before God, you will be stunned and amazed that that particular word just happened to be the perfect word for the perfect circumstance and you had no idea until after it was preached. Jonah got his sermon straight from God. Now, he was a very warm, loving, pastoral kind of guy. He had a wonderful, warm-hearted, gracious, generous sermon. Here was Jonah's sermon we find in Jonah chapter 3. Yet 40 days and Nineveh's going to be destroyed. Yet 40 days and God's going to burn you right up. Now, folks, the passion of God and His deep love for us and the patience of God, His incredible willingness to give us another opportunity, are great, true, soul-stirring, biblical themes, but they are not the only notes in the symphony of the gospel. And one of the great problems we have is the absence of judgment from the messages of the pulpit of America. And God gave Jonah a message to cry to the people of Nineveh, a message of judgment. People need to hear about the love of God. They need to hear about the patience of God. But they also need to know that hell is hot and waiting for those who will say no to Jesus Christ. That there is an accountability. Every man will stand before God, will render account for his soul, and judgment will be made. Judgment that will last all the way into infinity. Judgment that will not snuff out a life like a candle, but judgment that will result in eternal torment before Almighty God in the depths of hell. And if our people don't hear it, how will they know it? But there's something that attracts me and gives me greater pause to be very quiet before God than the reality of hell for those who are lost. It is the judgment of God on the people of God. You know how Jonah got to that second opportunity? Jonah got there as a consequence of God's judgment of him. I don't know what you think about what it must have been like for Jonah in the belly of that fish, but I know what Jonah thinks about it. He gave us a prayer he prayed from the belly of that fish there in Jonah chapter 2. He said, I called out in my distress there in verse 2. I called out of my distress to the Lord. He answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Jonah felt as though he were in hell, separated from God, in the dark and abandoned and alone in that place. Now, maybe that just appeals to you. Maybe you would love for God to put you in the belly of a great fish for 3 days to really get your attention. But please understand, my friends, if you want to know whatever happened to hell, I'll tell you what happened to hell. The people of God stopped believing they were held accountable by God for their behavior, and as a result, God holding the lost accountable seemed more and more inconsistent and illogical. And the problem with our culture rejecting the reality of hell is because the church has already rejected the judgment of God on the lives of believers. And you need to understand, there is a price to pay. There is a penalty that will be rendered whenever we live out of fellowship with God, whenever we refuse to accept the call of God, whenever we abandon what God wants us to do, always in every case. Not everything bad that happens to us is a result of our sin. Sometimes we suffer as the consequences of other people's sin. My whole life was devastated when I was a seminary student, turned completely upside down. Everything I thought was steady and rock hard became like jello in my hands, and I went through one of the greatest turmoils that I could ever even imagine, beyond what I could imagine, and it had nothing to do with my sin. It was the result of the consequence of somebody else's sin, and some of the deepest hurts in your life will be your getting caught in the splash zone of somebody else's sin. My wife and I were on our very first vacation we'd ever had. We'd saved up for a couple of years to be able to afford to go on vacation, and we were down in SeaWorld at Florida. And we went in to see the killer whale show. And I wanted to sit right down there at the front so I could see when the killer whale would jump completely up out of the water. My wife said, "Why are those seats painted blue?" I said, "Well, to match the water, because they're close to the water." And we went in there and we sat right there on the front row. And the killer whale came up at the climactic point of the show, jumped completely out of the water, not 10 yards away from us. It was an awesome sight. The only problem was he came back into the water. And when he came back into the water, this tremendous wave of water came over the plexiglass fence, and it missed me completely, but it absolutely drowned my wife. And she was drenched with the consequences of my choice of seats, although I was high and dry. And that happens in life sometimes. And sometimes we are afflicted just because we live in a sinful world. It's nobody's sin. It's the sin principle that has become a part of our world because of our rebellion against God. It was Paul in Romans 8 who told us that even creation itself groans under the weight of our sin against God. Did God ever intend for there to be hurricanes devastating His earth? Did God ever want there to be pestilence and disease and famine and drought? Did God ever want neighborhoods filled with crackheads? Did God want our public schools to be places that required a police presence with guns just to keep the kids from shooting each other? Did God ever want any of that to happen? No, God did not. But we live in a sinful world, and as a result, we could pay the consequences of that sin that has become a part of our existence because of our great rebellion against God. But make no mistake about it. Sometimes we will suffer because of the consequences of other people's sin. Sometimes we will suffer because we live in a sinful world. But sometimes we will suffer because we are disobedient to a holy God. The children of Israel did not believe that God would ever judge them. After all the pagan people around them were worshiping false gods. They had the temple devoted to the one true God. It was the only place in the earth where He was worshiped in holiness and in beauty and in truth. Now they knew that they blew it every once in a while, and they knew that they weren't perfect, and they heard the prophets warn them, but they just knew, how in the world could God possibly judge His only people in the earth? And how in the world could God ever let a pagan nation take the city of Jerusalem and credit to pagan gods be given for their conquest of the Hebrew God? But they discovered that when God's righteousness was violated by His people, God was willing to sit on the sideline and let His holy temple be taken apart brick by brick and glory be given to pagan gods because His people were not reflecting His righteousness to the people and the world around them. Have you ever heard the haunting words that Jesus said to the folks at First Baptist Pergamum in that letter He wrote to them? "Unless you repent, I will make war against you." And that's the reality. Does it matter if you carve out time in a busy seminarian day to have a time of prayer and devotion before God? Does it matter if you speak that word of witness when the Holy Spirit prompts you to, even though you feel very nervous and uptight about it? Does it matter if you will be faithful to go where God wants you to go? Does it matter if you will work steadily and hard at your studies and not cheat and not take shortcuts, but really work to learn everything God wants you to learn while you're here? Does it matter? You ask Jonah in the belly of that fish, crying out to God as though he were in the pit of hell. You ask Jonah if it matters. And Jonah will tell you, God is a God of great passion, and God is a God of great patience. But he is also a God who will uphold his righteousness and his sovereignty, and if you ignore it, there will be a penalty to pay. I'd just as soon that not be in the book, but it's there. And one of the things that we need to preach in our congregations is the reality of the believer's accountability before a holy God, the necessity for church discipline, and the reality of judgment, not only for the lost, although that needs to be sounded far more than it is, but the judgment of God for the saved who ignore the will of their Heavenly Father. Jonah chapter 4, verse 7 is another very remarkable verse that captures a whole theme going all the way through the book of Jonah. God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, it attacked the gourd tree plant and it withered. Now that may not seem like such a great verse to you, but I could preach for 45 minutes just on that verse alone because it is such an incredible truth. Here was God with this problem. He had this prophet Jonah. Now he had already given Jonah a second chance. And Jonah had said, okay, God, I give up. You've got my attention. I'll go to Nineveh and preach. He went to Nineveh and preached. Yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Yet 39 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Yet 38 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And with the daily countdown, he got happier and happier in his preaching. Yet 10 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Yet 8 days and God's going to burn you right up, brothers. He got more and more excited because he wanted God to judge the city. And when the judgment of God did not fall, when all those people of Nineveh, from the king on his throne to the drunk in the gutter, when they cried out to God for forgiveness, and God forgave them, what did Jonah do? This is how we know he was a Baptist. He went up on the top of a hill and pouted, oh God, how could you do that? You are going to forgive them. I told them Nineveh was going to be destroyed. Now you're not going to destroy. I have to turn in my prophet's card. They'll never invite me to the future-telling society. I mean, I'll have to give up my whole lecture circuit on prophetic preaching. How could you possibly do this to me? And God had a prophet who was still angry at the passion and the patience of God. And God had to teach Jonah, the prophet, a lesson. Out of all the people on the face of the earth that God could have used in the life of Jonah, out of all the angels in heaven, what did God find and use to teach the prophet Jonah a lesson? A little worm. He used a worm to attack a gourd tree plant that the Bible says God appointed. The Bible also tells us that God appointed that great fish to be ready to receive Jonah when he was thrown overboard. The Bible says God also appointed, God prepared that storm that he used to get Jonah cast overboard to begin with. And all the way through the book of Jonah, you see this theme of God able to take every element of his creation and bend it for his purposes. When is a storm not just a storm? When the hand of God shapes it to accomplish his purposes. When is a great fish not just a great fish? When God prepares that great fish to receive a prophet and to do the will and work of God. When is a worm not just a worm? When God has prepared that worm to fulfill his bidding. And I am amazed at the instrumental power of God. That God has the ability to take anything in his creation. God has the ability to take anything in our lives. God has the ability to take any one of us and do whatever it is he wants to do. One of the things that God has nailed me to the wall about is the recognition of why I get nervous about witnessing. You know why I get nervous about witnessing? You know why I hesitate? You know why it seems so intimidating? Am I worried that the lost person will not respond and will spend eternity in hell separated from God? Am I worried that they may not say yes to Christ? I'm most worried because I'm afraid I'm going to mess up. And I'm oftentimes more worried about me and how I'm going to come across than I am about that person and how they will respond, or than I am about representing Jesus clearly. For the reality is, you and I are so self-centered, we will probably never be able to fully grasp it. I love the story of the lion who woke up one day, wanted to be sure everybody still remembered who was king of the jungle. So he walked around and he found a zebra. He said, "Hey, zebra, who's the king of the jungle?" And the zebra said, "Oh, mighty lion, you are the king of the jungle." The lion roared and he said, "Don't you ever forget it." He walked around some more. He found a giraffe. He said, "Hey, tall guy, who's the king of the jungle?" And the giraffe said, "Oh, mighty lion, you are the king of the jungle." And the lion roared and he said, "Don't you ever forget it." He walked around some more. He found an elephant. He said, "Hey, fatso, who's the king of the jungle?" And the elephant picked him up, slammed him on the ground, jumped up and down on top of him, turned and walked away. And the lion staggered to his feet and he said,